Open, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let me begin in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. The verses we'll be looking at, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Let's pray and ask God's blessing once again. Heavenly Father, your word is a beautiful thing. Your word is powerful to save, and we thank you for that. And Lord, your word is powerful not only to convert the soul, but Lord, your word is powerful to transform us from one degree of glory to another. And Father, we pray that that goal, that end would be accomplished this evening by your Spirit's power. We thank you for your Spirit's presence, and we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive these words as they're read, as they're preached. And Father, that we would grow to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to put off earthly living. Help us, Lord, to embrace heavenly thinking. And lead us into your truth by the Spirit's presence and by his direction. And apply these words to our lives, we pray, for Christ's sake. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've reached a transitional part in Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's here that Paul begins the transition in his letter from orthodoxy to orthopraxy. Now, orthodoxy is straight teaching or right doctrine. Now, orthopraxy is straight practice. Right practice, right living. You've heard it said that Paul often transitions from the indicative to the imperative as well. Theologians like to use these big words, and apparently pastors do too. But the indicative is that what is. Paul is telling you what to believe, the way things are, and the imperative is that which you should do. And we see in the way Paul structures his letters that how we live, our right living, and what we should do is always built upon right teaching and that which we are supposed to believe or what we know. And so we always need to base our lives and base our living and our practices upon the foundation of God's word and upon his teaching. And this evening, as I said, we're moving into a transition point in Paul's letter, and he's going to begin to teach us how we should live in light of what we have learned so far. We've learned about who Jesus is, what he has done, and who we are in him. And now, what are the implications of these truths? Now, Paul's refuted error, and now he's going to teach us how to live. So he's first going to talk to us about how our thinking impacts the way we live. Then he's going to talk to us about how we can put off our old sinful natures by putting on the new nature. How we're exchanging the old for the new. He's going to talk to us about how our relationship with Jesus Christ now impacts our relationship with others around us, wives and husbands, parents and children, superiors to inferiors. Christ's relationship with us changes everything. And that's what Paul wants to move into here. But tonight, specifically, we're going to talk about putting off or pushing away our old earthly living. And Paul wants to help us do that. We still sin, even though our old man has been put to death. the penalty of sin has been done away with, we still wrestle with the power of sin in our lives. The Puritans talked about us being saved in three different ways. We're saved from the penalty of sin, we're being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. So Paul wants to help us to be saved from the power of sin in our lives, and he gives us direction on how we should do that. And the thing that he recommends is to focus on heavenly thinking. Focus on heavenly realities, and in so doing, we displace the old earthly way of living. And so that's my call to you this evening, and I think that's Paul's call for all of us, is to displace earthly living by focusing on heavenly realities. And so we see that the first thing that Paul draws our attention to is the fact that you have been raised with Jesus Christ, and your life is bound to him in heaven. We can see these truths expressed in verse 1 and in verse 3 and 4. If then you were raised with Christ, and this isn't a question, this is a since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul reminds the Colossians of the truth that he espoused in chapter 2. They had not only been buried with Christ in their baptism, but they had been raised to life with him as well. Just as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too had the Colossians experienced a resurrection. Every Christian experiences two resurrections, a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. And the physical resurrection is a resurrection experienced by believers when their bodies are raised up in glory, when they're openly acknowledged and acquitted by God in the day of judgment. There's a spiritual resurrection as well. It's the regeneration of the heart, when those who are dead in their sins are made alive together with Christ, as we heard read from Ephesians chapter 2. Christ's resurrection power, his resurrection life, it affects or produces both of these resurrections, the spiritual and the physical. And it's the spiritual resurrection that Paul speaks of here. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, after Jesus raised from the dead, he was ascended. He ascended up into heaven as well after his resurrection. And this Paul points out when he says that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in verse 1. Now, to be seated at the king's right hand in ancient days was to be set in a position of authority, a position of exaltation. And this is the position that Jesus holds at God's right hand. At the right hand of God the Father in heaven, Jesus, as the God-man, is the authoritative ruler over heaven and earth. And it's with this Jesus, Paul says, the Colossians and you and I are held secure. Paul says in verse 3 that your life is hidden in Christ, or with Christ in God. So through faith in Christ, you and I have been united to Jesus forever. The word behind our English word hidden here conveys the idea of being held secure or protected, securely kept. Now, most banks, you can get something what's called a safety deposit box. That's somewhere you put all your valuables or your precious materials or important documents, perhaps diamonds you may have, or a very valuable wristwatch or something like that, or an heirloom you want to pass down from generation to generation. You keep it there to keep it safe. You're the only one who is authorized to enter into that safety deposit box. You're the only one authorized or able to access what is in that box. It is kept safe. You can't get in there unless you bring the key and open the box up. In the same way, you are in a safety deposit box, as it were. Jesus holds you secure. Nothing in this world, not even Satan himself, can access you and your life, because it's held secure, protected by Jesus Christ. The wrath of God will not touch you. Satan will not touch you. The world will not touch you or take you away from the security of Jesus Christ. You are held secure in him. And as Paul says in Ephesians, you and I have been seated with Him in the heavenlies. Our souls are united together with Him in heaven. He is our life, as Paul says in verse 4. Because Christ is alive, you are alive. And as long as Christ lives, your soul shall live. And when He returns in glory, you will be with Him. I hope it's a great comfort to you to know that because of Christ's resurrected life, you have resurrected life. Not only a physical life at the end of the age, a physical resurrection, but a resurrection from the death in sin to newness of life. You're no longer incapable of doing good. You are no longer incapable of loving God and living for God. But the resurrection life of Jesus, the one who's seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, His life flows in you. Like the life that flows from a tree to its branches, Jesus' life sustains you. His resurrected life is the life which you live now. You are alive because He is alive. And since your life resides in and flows from heaven, Paul calls us to set our minds on heaven. So set your mind on and pursue what is heavenly. Verse 1 again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul points out here that since we have been raised by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't set our minds on or pursue earthly things, the things of this world. But Paul instead calls us to seek heavenly things, pursue heavenly things. But what is it that Paul's talking about? What are the things that are above? What things should we think on or pursue or seek? I think that the things that are above refers to the heavenly realm and focuses on spiritual values which characterize the kingdom of God, but especially those values which characterize the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Things such as tenderness and kindness and mercy and meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, purity and love. These are some of the things that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the things we should pursue and seek. These are heavenly things, not things that flow from the earth, from wicked men's minds, but flow from above. Whenever we as believers focus on the spiritual values which characterize heaven, the spiritual values which characterize the kingdom of God, then we can truly enjoy our existence as we were created to experience it. Because of the fall, mankind is broken and is in a broken, corrupt, strife-filled course of living. Such living, which stems from man's own corrupted desires, is living which is in disobedience to God. And such living brings God's wrath, as we'll see in just a bit. This is the course of life in which the Colossians and you and I had once lived. But a new course of life has been opened up to us. A new existence has been granted to us, not one that stems from a fallen earthly corruptions of men, but one which flows from heaven itself. And it's this course of life that Paul calls us to seek. He says, seek those things which are above. And Paul is calling for a heavenly minded preoccupation in the believer's life. The virtues which characterize heaven, the virtues which characterize Christ are to be the pattern of the believer's life. The goal and aim of the kingdom of heaven, the goal and aim of Christ is to be the goal and aim of the believer. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek those things that are above, John MacArthur puts it, is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns above, along with His purposes, His promises, His plans, provisions, and powers. And it's also to view the things, people, and the events of this world through His eyes and with an eternal perspective. But we're not simply to make heavenly priorities and spiritual virtues our aim, but we must also make it our constant meditation. Paul says, set your minds on things above. Continually reflect on heavenly realities and spiritual virtues. J.B. Lightfoot paraphrases Paul's thoughts here whenever he says, you must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Our entire disposition should orient ourselves toward heaven itself, where Christ is, just as a compass orients its needle constantly to north. And the best place to orient the compass of our hearts and of our minds, the best place for you and I to seek the things which are above, to set our minds on the things that are above, the best source for us to think heaven is without doubt the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is God's communication from heaven to us. It's in the Word of God that we learn the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and praiseworthy. The things upon which our minds are to dwell, as Paul says in Philippians 4:8. And so if we were to seek those things that are above, if we would set our minds on the things that are above, we must seek and set our minds upon the Scriptures themselves. It is from the Word of God that we learn how to live our resurrected lives. It's through the continual reading and hearing and studying and memorizing the Word of God that you begin displacing the old patterns of thinking, the old desires which only lead to earthly living instead of heavenly living. And this is something that you and I are called to do. You must replace your old passions and desires which lead to earthly living. Because since you're alive with Christ, this means you are dead to the world. And so put earthly things to death. This is what Paul identifies in the first part of verse 3 and in verse 5. For you died, Paul says in verse 3. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Paul tells us to put to death the members which are on the earth. And by this he means put to death our old nature and its desires. He tells us that we're not to live according to its desires any longer because that's not who we are. It's inconsistent with the reality that we are alive in Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a sample list of some of the sinful behaviors which characterize the old nature, those who still live according to the world. They do not characterize heavenly living or heavenly thinking or spiritual virtues. And all of the items that Paul lists here have as their fundamental theme in common a sexual overtone. They're sexual in nature. And even though they were predominantly present in the Colossian culture, such things are becoming more openly present in our own culture and in the lifestyles of the people living in our day, more so certainly than in former years and days. And to live and act in such a way is to live according to the thoughts which drive such actions. These earthly actions stem from earthly thinking. The natural man seeks the things that are below, on earth, that is, sinful and corrupted things. He sets his mind upon them. It's his orientation. And therefore, the natural result, the natural orientation of his compass is towards sinful living. And because the natural man has been, and because the natural man in us has been put to death, you and I must put to death the things which used to characterize that natural man in us. This is why heavenly thinking is so important to the Apostle Paul. The more and more your mind is set on things above, the less and less you engage in earthly and sinful activities which flow from earthly thinking. And Paul is aware, just as James is, that a person is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And if we would prevent sinful living and actions in our lives, we must prevent sinful thinking by setting our minds on things above. And we should do this because we have died to our old natures, and to act according to them is inconsistent with who we are. But we should also do this because the penalty due to such sinful living is inconsistent with what we deserve now. Such things bring wrath upon those who live in them. We see that in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, Paul points out that earthly living in which the people of this world are engaged brings upon them God's just wrath. This is because living contrary to the divinely established laws is rebellion against the divine laws that God has given for his creation and the way that they should live and act. And whenever the laws of our established government are violated, the laws of the land are broken, and men have to face the penalty or the punishment whenever they break the laws of our land. They receive the just retribution for their disobedience. They're punished for it. And it's a rebellion because they want to live according to the way they want to live instead of the way the law directs them to live. And the same thing is true with God and his law. When men sin, they violate the ultimate law of the land. And they rebel against the ultimate authority. And because of this, God's wrath comes upon them. And this wrath is not the wrath that will only come on the last day. But Paul uses the present tense here when he says that the wrath of God is coming. And those who disobey God currently experience God's wrath on earth. And we shouldn't think of it as if God were in heaven with lightning bolts in his hand and he's striking down people every time they sin. So you happen to sin, throws a lightning bolt at you and zaps you out of the ground. God doesn't ordinarily deal with men in that manner. He has in the past, and he does do this. God has struck down individuals for their sin immediately. Not with lightning bolts, of course, but he strikes them down immediately. But this isn't his ordinary means of expressing his wrath on mankind. But one of the ordinary ways in which God displays his wrath upon those who disobey him is through the natural consequences men and women experience when they break God's law. You see, God's law isn't a set of restrictions to force you to do what God wants you to do. But God's law is a law that protects you. It's a law that keeps you safe. And God's law is meant to give you life, to preserve your life. Think about the first law that was given in the garden. Do not eat of the tree, because in the day you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. God's law is meant to protect and preserve and secure your life, to keep you from death. And so when you think of God's law, don't think of it as something that stops you from having a good time or something that restricts you or puts you in a box. But think of it as a protection for you, as a guide from you, to keep you safe, to help you live long in the land, as God's law puts it. However, in the negative consequences that men and women experience by breaking God's law, this is God's wrath expressed on them for breaking his law. And they're mere foretastes of his ultimate wrath to come. And you and I were also liable to this wrath. You and I were liable to God's wrath. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He talks about God's wrath coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in verse 7, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Those sins that characterized the earthly men. Now, Paul points out in verse 7 that you and I were in the same position as those upon whom God's wrath is poured. Our minds were hardened. Our foolish hearts were darkened. We obeyed the lusts of our flesh, living according to our earthly thinking, along with the sons of disobedience. We too were made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. But praise God that you are no more liable to the wrath of God. But as we heard from Paul in Ephesians 2 before, listen to his words again. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You can hear him saying the same things here in Colossians. But then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved,
And he raised you up together and made you sit together with him in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You were liable to God's wrath. But God's mercy and grace changed everything for you. Instead of experiencing God's wrath when you sin, you experience his loving and fatherly discipline. Instead of death being to you an eternal curse, which would forever hold you apart from the presence of God, it has become the gateway through which you walk into the presence of your Savior. And instead of experiencing unending conscious torment forever and ever in hell, you experience unending conscious joy forever and ever in heaven. So do not think as those who are still under the judgment of God. Do not live lives as those who will face God's wrath and who do face God's wrath for their sin. That's not who you are anymore. So do not live like them. Do not carry out yourselves the way they do. Do not think upon the things that they do. That's not who you are. You were at one time liable to God's wrath, but you are no more. So displace earthly living by focusing on heavenly realities. If you desire to push out the sin in your life, the sinful actions in which you engage, then do not give sin fertile ground in which to grow. Whenever your mind is filled with earthly things, ungodly thoughts, whenever such things are entertained by your mind, the fruit of sinful actions will grow from it. However, when your mind is set upon things that are above, whenever you meditate upon the Word, whenever it fills your mind, whenever you remember who you are in Christ and constantly keep that truth before your eyes, earthly living is pushed out, it is put to death, and fertile ground is laid for the work of the Spirit to produce His fruit in your life. So displace earthly living by focusing on heavenly realities. Constantly fill your mind with the truths of Scripture, thereby pushing out all the calls of the world, all the distractions of the world, all the wicked and perverse things of the world. Focus on the Word of God and displace earthly living by doing so. Let's pray for the Spirit's help that we can accomplish this end. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a word, the word of your truth that comes from heaven. You've given us a new way of life, and you teach us how to live this new way of life. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from our bondage to evil. Help us, Lord, now to push away those old evil practices that characterize the way in which we used to live. Help us, Lord, to transform our minds. Do so by your Spirit through the Word, that we would live lives acceptable to you. May our lives be an acceptable sacrifice unto you as you transform our minds. Help us constantly to think upon heavenly things. Help us, Lord, to take your word to heart. Help us to memorize it, that we can rest and stay secure in it. We pray that you would do these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.